Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Jesus surrounded himself with these fishermen and tax collectors and other types of people, right? And throughout the 3 years, approximately three and a half years that he spent with them, he went so many places ministering to people and their needs, and whatever needed to happen, Jesus made it happen. He healed and he did all those great things that we hear. But now he faces and he sets his sight, like I said, onto Jerusalem, his final destination. And he is resolute. Nothing is stopping him. Nothing is going to detain him. Nothing is going to discourage him from going into the city in which he is going to be crucified. Now, think about it. So, I want you to think of Jesus' mindset and what could be going on through your mind if you knew, okay, I'm arriving at this place and I know in about 5 days, 4 days, they're going to kill me. Wow, that's something else. But this is the goal. Jesus knew what his goal was and what he needed to do. Remember when he said, I didn't come here to be served, but to serve others. I came to be a ransom for many, right? He said it so many times in so many different ways, and that's what he did. So we're going to talk about his entrance into Jerusalem. And can you think of the energy and everything that's going on? If you were a foreigner, remember that this is the Passover celebration. The Passover is the yearly celebration in which the Jews all get together and travel to Jerusalem to celebrate that God had freed them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt through Moses. So they come over to do the Passover. So it's a full week of all kinds of celebrations and ceremonies and until it culminates with the Passover, right? This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember, they ate unleavened bread because they didn't have time to put all that yeast in the bread and wait for it to rise and come back and then do some more work and then let it rise again, because they were leaving Egypt and they were in a hurry. God said, you don't put yeast on, you don't put no leaven. Let's get out of here. Well, you're going to be free. And also, I want you to know, leaven is a sign of sin. It's a symbol of sin. So God is like, I'm freeing you from the bondage of sin. So there's a lot of meanings into these things. But Jesus is now entering. And for all these people, I want you to know, for all these people who are coming to celebrate the Passover, some of them might have never heard about Jesus, about his prophecies, about his healings and miracles and all of his preaching. Some people came from far away, and they probably never heard about this Jesus. And all of a sudden, they encounter themselves in the middle of a parade. It's like people coming to New Orleans, not knowing anything about Mardi Gras, and just finding themselves in the middle of a parade. Right? And they're like, what is going on? But the whole world knows about parades around here, right? But then when they come over and there's a parade and it's not Mardi Gras, they're like, what parade is this? Because we have a parade for everything. Well, yeah. You know, it's okay. If they graduated kindergarten, let's do a parade. You know, right? Yeah, that's true. Yeah, we have a parade for everything. Just crazy. I just won't mention anymore, because then you want to go to a parade anyway. Yeah, let's go. Anyway, but you see, can you imagine all these people that probably didn't know much about Jesus come in, and all of a sudden they see this guy being, you know, practically worshipped in the middle of the streets and paraded around on this little donkey, and all these people with the palm branches throwing them on the floor. They were taking their cloaks, they were taking their stuff and putting it on the floor for him. I'm like, what is going on? Who is this guy? Not everybody knew Jesus. I want you to remember that, all right? Well, let's take a closer look at this passage and see. And I'm going to explain to you some of the things that you might already know. Some of the things might be just curiosities. You're like, whoa, I didn't know that meant that. That's pretty cool, all right? But I don't want you and I to leave here like the donkey, not knowing what went on, all right? We want to know what went on, and we want to know it right, all right? I won't call you donkey no more. Well, except later on in an illustration I'm going to tell you. All right, so let's just keep going. In verse 28 of Luke chapter 19, the gospel according to Luke chapter 19, verse 28, it starts like this. After he had said these things, and of course he had said so many things, right? So Jesus is after, you know, he's just, let's just keep going. Let's get to it. He was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need for it.'" So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, as they were untying the colt, its owners, checked out, it wasn't just anybody, their owner, the owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of it." Now, can you imagine that? Somebody coming over and just getting in your car and starting it up. And you're like, "What in the world are you doing? That's my car." "Well, the Lord needs it." "Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead, take it." So if anybody ever comes over and takes something from you and says, "The Lord needs it," be blessed. Just let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Okay? You never know. You might be putting it into the service for the Lord. Wow. Anyway. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. Notice that it doesn't say Jesus got on it. This is pretty cool when it says, and they put Jesus on it. All right? All right. This is important details. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Father, thank you so much for allowing us to shout out Jesus. And Father, give us the passion and give us the strength to praise him before we see the rocks singing around us. You didn't call rocks to worship your son. You called us to worship and praise him. But Lord, one thing's for sure. Those who worship you in spirit and in truth will be heard. And will be heard by the King, the one who brings peace, the Lord. And we praise you and we thank you. So now, Lord, as we get into your word, speak to our hearts. We want to listen in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So let's see. First of all, let's think about it. Jesus himself proclaimed that he was the Messiah. He proclaimed himself as the Messiah. You see, a lot of people may think, and as they read the Bible, say, well, Jesus never proclaimed to be God. Yes, he did. He did it a few times, and he did it in different ways. It's just that sometimes we just don't get it. But Jesus himself proclaimed to be the Messiah in a few things, in a few ways. First of all, let's think about some fulfillment of some prophecies that we see in this event that took place. All right? First of all, Jesus enters Jerusalem through the Mount of Olives. This is an important detail. Jesus didn't just take any route. Jesus didn't just get to Jerusalem in any way that the disciples led or anybody led. He had a way, and he knew where he had to be, and he knew the way that he needed to take to come into Jerusalem. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23, can you help me out, brother? Ezekiel 11, 23 says, "The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain which is east of the city." This mountain which is east of the city is the Mount of Olives. And so this is in Ezekiel, and this is a prophecy of the glory of the Lord leaving Jerusalem. You remember that the people of God were not only in Egypt as slaves, but they were also taken captive by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And
Whoever could just took them captive. Look at the Romans. They ruled over them too. But you see, what Ezekiel is saying here is, you know what? They didn't believe. They didn't worship. They just didn't follow. So the glory of God left. And when it left through the route of Mount Olives. Okay? This is very important, believe it or not. Because then we see later on in Ezekiel chapter 43 in verse 1, the same prophet a little later says, then he led me to the gate facing towards the east, towards the Mount of Olives. Why? Because through the Mount of Olives, or from the Mount of Olives, or over the Mount of Olives, is where the Messiah will come back, the glory of God. Wow, you think about this. This is an amazing thing. Now look at Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move towards the north and the other half towards the south. Now, there's a lot of imagery here, right? But basically what it's saying, somebody very powerful is going to come and stand at the top of Mount Olives and come down. And guess who that is? Jesus. Hey, thank you, Sylvia. That was so quick to answer. Jesus. We're talking about the Lord. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the King, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Messiah coming down the Mount of Olives. You see, a lot of times those details are so important because we think, you know, stuff happens in the Bible and there's a reason for each and every detail. You see, it is no accident that Jesus began his entry through the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem from the east. This particular location is very important because guess what? When Jesus left, he went up to what? The Mount of Olives and left. And then he told them he would come back. And the angels were there and the disciples were standing and looking at Jesus going up. And he says, what are you looking at? The same one that left is going to come back, and he's going to come back right here through the Mount of Olives. So guess what? When Jesus comes, he's not going to come down Cherrywood. Maybe later. He's not going to come down Berman Highway. He's not going to come to Luling or whatever. No, he's going to come exactly to the Mount of Olives, and he will step foot there and come down to Jerusalem and say, I am the king. The king shall come from the east right there. Amen? What funny is, he comes from the east, but he'll stay on the west, right? The West Bank? No, I'm just kidding. The best bank. So you can see how Jesus, just by the logistics of his travel, he is proclaiming himself the king, the Messiah. He's proclaiming himself the anointed. By the way, the word Messiah is the word anointed. You know what anointed means, right? The one who got poured down, you know, covered with oil, right? Covered down with oil, right? As anointed, as chosen by God for the duties of kingship. So there you go. And also as priests. Priests were also anointed. And the Bible says that Jesus is our high priest. The Bible says that he is our king. So he is the Messiah, the anointed one. Now, by the way, I think I've told you this. I keep repeating myself, but the word Messiah and the word Christ is the same thing. You see the word Christ in the Bible. You see the word Messiah is exactly the same word, anointed. Messiah is Hebrew. Christ is Greek. Both languages are the original language of the Bible. So there you go. So it's the same thing. So when you see Messiah, when you see Christ, it's the same thing. It's anointed, okay? So he himself is proclaiming himself the Messiah and king. And I want you to know, it doesn't matter whether you proclaim him king or not. He proclaims himself king. You know, you can acknowledge him. You can say that he is your king. You can say he's not my king. You can say nothing. You can be silent. Still, Jesus proclaims himself king by the way he does, and he puts it all together. You see, people were just responding to what Jesus was doing. And let me tell you, you will not be able to come to God except through Jesus. It is Jesus who takes the initiative. It is Jesus who places the desire. It is Jesus who touches your heart. It is Jesus, the one that comes and calls you, and you respond to him. It is his work that convicts you. Then you respond. So don't you ever think that you are the original, or you are the originator, or you're the one with such initiative that you come worship God. The only reason we worship God is because he calls us to, and because he's done something and gives us a reason to respond, and that is worship. Now, he organized everything. He took control. He knew exactly what he was doing according to prophecy that was told 1,000 years earlier. He had so much control that he even sent the disciples to go get a little colt, the little donkey. Now, we're going to talk about him a little bit. Why don't we? Now, it says that he told them to go get a colt. A colt is a young animal, you know, of the horse kind, or donkeys and mules and stuff. So it's a little boy, all right? A little one. It's a little one. That's a colt. Now, notice that he says, go get a donkey that's at the gate that it's tied. It belonged to someone. It wasn't used. Even Jesus said, a colt that has never been used, a colt that has never been ridden on, a colt that has never worked, that's never done anything. I think it's in verse 30 that we see that. Let's see. Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied, or the word I used here is tethered, because that's what appears in other versions and stuff, tethered, which means that he is tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. All right? So this is, believe it or not, these little details are so important and so cool what Jesus is doing here. Because it may not seem so significant, but I want you to think about this. In the scriptures, when you go back in Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. I want you to look at verses 10 and 11, I think it is. Yeah, 10 and 11. I want you to look at something. This is Jacob. Jacob is in his deathbed, right? And before he dies, he's pronouncing a blessing over each and every one of his children. Of course, his children are the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's proclaiming a blessing and a prophecy over each one. Reuben, Manasseh, and Gad, and all of them, right? But when he gets to Judah, remember that Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah had already been set as the tribe from which the king and ruler will come. And David was from the tribe of Judah. So I want you to think about this. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. No wonder he didn't last as king anyway. But think about this. This is him speaking just to Judah. The scepter, you know what a scepter is? You know that thing that the king carries and conveys either grace or knocks you upside the head or something? It says the scepter shall not depart from Judah. So from the tribe of Judah will still be our king, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Now check out verse 11. This is pretty cool. He ties his foal. You know what a foal is? A little horse, a colt. Once again, his foal to the vine, and his donkey colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grape. You know, we're thinking about here death and everything, but check it out. His little foal, his little colt, his little donkey. I want you to think about this because it's got significant. This is even Jesus working the details down to the donkey. Even the donkey plays an important part in this from Genesis chapter 49. More than 1,000 years before had been already said. So you can imagine the pressure. Jesus is like, we got to get a donkey because it's been written for a long time. No, man, he's got it all planned out. And this is pretty neat, right? Now, the fact that the donkey had never been ridden on is also significant. I want you to know. Because an animal like this, when it belonged to royalty, it was set aside only for royal and sacred purposes. Let me tell you, it wasn't used for no ordinary task. No donkey that was sacred or was put in the service of the king would be used for anybody else or no one else. Have you noticed how the President of the United States rides on Air Force One, is it? Does he let anybody borrow it? No, that's his plane, you know. That's the president's little donkey. That's a big donkey, though, right? You see, that is reserved for the duties of serving the President of the United States. You see, this little cult had never been written, and it would be only for the purpose of royalty for Jesus. And Jesus said, that one never been used. That one never been written. That's the one I want because it complies with the rules and it complies with the prophecies that have been set about me anyway. This is so amazing. Now, let me ask you something. We should be like that donkey. You see what I told you? I was going to call you donkeys anyway, right? We, but I say we, okay? I included me, all right? So don't get mad at me. But we should be like that donkey. We should be tied to the vine. Remember John chapter 15, it says that we need to be abiding, that we need to be connected to the vine, tied to the vine. Who is the vine? Jesus Christ. It says, because apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't bear fruit. So we need to be very well tied to the vine, who is Jesus. That's pretty neat if you make that connection. But another thing, let's just pretend that we're donkeys. Don't make no noises. Just pretend, okay, in your mind. And now let's just pretend that we're Jesus' donkey. All right? I want you to think about this, right? Because you're an important donkey. Yes, we are, all right? So if you think about that, this donkey was meant for sacred and royal duties. You know what? It's the same with you. God made you with a purpose, and the purpose to worship and serve him. God pulled you out of the world. That's what it means to be sacred. That's what it means to be a saint. That's what it means to be holy, to be set apart for God. And if you think about it, you've been set apart for a royal duty. You've been set apart for a sacred duty. You're not just any ordinary donkey. Neither am I, okay? No, we're not. All right. So don't let anyone ride you. Don't let anyone in this world take control of your life. You only let the King give you direction and write in your heart. That's what you need to do. You were made for him and him alone, okay? That's pretty neat. Okay, so he requested the tied up or tethered colt of a donkey. Also, he presented himself as Lord. This is very important because, once again, a lot of times we like what Jesus spoke in some ways that people didn't understand. He was proclaiming himself. Before the people proclaimed him Lord, he was proclaiming himself to be Lord. In verses 31 through 34, we see that. When he tells the disciples, if anyone asks you, why are you untying the colt? You tell him what? The Lord needs it. He was calling himself the Lord. Now, I want you to see that. The Lord needs it, okay? But I want you to understand also that the word Lord here that Jesus uses, there's different words. There's, for example, the word in the Hebrew, Adonai, which means Lord, you know, which is God himself, Adonai. He only gets that title. That's like the divine Lord, all right? Nobody else carries that title. Jesus is not calling himself Adonai here. He's calling himself Kyrios, which means sir, Lord, like sir. Like in the military, yes, sir, you know. And not only, and not just as a military, but as the owner, as one who lords over. Like, okay, so he's not calling himself divine. But this is pretty neat, you know, because he says, go get it. And not only that, the connection with Genesis 49, the connection with Zechariah, the connection with other prophets, you can see that when he means the Lord, he's meaning something just more than just any owner of any little thing in this world. So, and you can see the response of the people calling him king and Lord and calling him as the Messiah and worshiping him. So that's really important. And it's important that we also point out that, you see, Jesus said, if someone asks you, you know, hey, why are you doing that? Or if somebody asks you, who needs it? You tell them that the Lord. Now, it wasn't just anybody. It wasn't like the neighbor saying, hey, that's not your donkey, bro. That belongs to Ed. No, it was Ed himself saying, why are you taking my donkey? What are you doing? And they said, the Lord needs it. Wow, you know, it was the owner himself asking the question. That has a little deeper meaning. Now check out Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is one of the messianic psalms, and it begins in verse 1 like this. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet. Now, once again, that word Lord comes up again. And if you see it all over the Bible, you'll see it once. And this is the same verse right here that Jesus used later on to speak to the Pharisees in the next chapter. So this is very important. They're calling him Lord. And then Jesus quotes to them a little bit later in Jerusalem this verse right here. So when they say Lord, this is what they mean. This is the one that sits at the right hand of the Father. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the King. This is the one, the Son of Man. All right? Now, you think about this. If Jesus then is Lord, if we call him Lord, how many of you say Jesus is your Lord? Amen? Hallelujah. Well, me too. I say that too. But if he is our Lord, then he is our master. Then he is our owner. The other day, actually, I was talking to the youth, and when I said that we are his servants, and in the Bible, there's even, it calls us slaves of Christ. One of the students went, whoa, what do you mean? We're not slaves. And I'm like, well, we don't mean it in the same way that the world means slaves out there. It is different. We are servants of Christ, and we are privileged to be his servants. And I have to explain a little bit, because sometimes that came across a little difficult for some people. But it is not. But I want you to think, if he's your master, if he owns you, if he's your Lord, then what? He owns you, and you owe him, right? He owns you, but you owe him. Now, I want you to think of this. Well, how much percentage of your devotion does God want? He wants you to be 100%, right? 100% faithful. He wants to be your Lord 100%. You want to be his servant 100%. Now, let me ask you something. What if your husband or your wife was only 85% faithful to you? How would you feel? If my wife was 85% faithful to me, then she's not faithful, is she? Look at that. John, you're being questioned, bro. Sylvia was like, well, give me a percentage, bro. Right now. And John's like, blah, 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 blah. 110, sweetie. Like, I heard him. I'm just kidding. But you think about that. What if your wife or your husband come to you and said, honey, I got to admit, I love you so much. I am 90% faithful to you. Look at Gina. She's like, oh, no. Oh, heck no. We won't take that. Right? Well, the same thing with God. How come we as Christians, we give him 50, we give him 30, we give him 40, we give him, whoa, some of us give him 90, whoa. But 100%. You ain't going to get it, Lord. Wow, what's happening? Anyway, he presented himself as Lord. Therefore, we are his servants. Therefore, we owe him 100% servanthood and worship. All right, let's go to the next one. Not only he proclaimed himself a Messiah, but the people proclaimed him Messiah. The people did too. In verse 35 all the way through 38, we see that once again, as he is making his triumphal entry, the people proclaim him as the Messiah. In verse 35, it says, they brought it to Jesus, the donkey, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. They put Jesus on it. It was the disciples themselves who said, yo, you need to get on this, right? And they helped him, and they put him on a donkey. When you think about putting him on a donkey, that means, you know, we are accepting him as king. We are actually proclaiming him ourselves. We're taking him up there. We're putting him up on that pedestal because we believe in him as he entered the city. So why is Jesus riding this little donkey so important? Because, of course, placing Jesus on the donkey at the entry was proclaiming him as king. I want you to know something. Anyone that wrote, not just anyone, but it was customary and it was expected and it was known that the one who rode a donkey into town was considered a king. And not only was he a king, he came in peace. You see, when kings went to war, because kings also went to war, they rode on what? Horses. They rode on a horse or a chariot. But when they came into the people to be, you know, proclaimed as king, they would come in peace. They were not going to fight their people, so they would come on a donkey. So they knew that if the king rode a donkey, we got peace. If he was riding a horse, we're at war. So here we go. Jesus then comes in on a donkey. This is very important. The people place him on a donkey. It wasn't himself necessarily, even though it was planned by him and all of that. And it was customary and it was usual. And they knew that the palm branches were used as a celebration. You don't see the palm branches in this, but you see it in John, you see it in Matthew and in Mark and the other accounts of this particular story. But just riding in on a donkey, it was unmistakably a sign that Jesus is proclaiming himself and the people proclaiming him King. When you look at 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 38, it says, "So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Keratites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's what? Mule, and brought him to Gihon." You see? They brought him. Zadok the priest then took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live the king Solomon." In verse 40, all of the people went up after him, and the people were playing on flutes and rejoicing with great joy so that the earth shook at their noises. You see, a parade. So another parade for a king. So it was customary. This is the same thing that we see in the Old Testament. We see it now in the New Testament, Jesus proclaiming and the people proclaiming him king. Also, the people spread their cloaks on the ground so for him to ride on. All these weird noises coming out of somewhere, right? This is very significant then also, because once again, I told you that he didn't come on a horse. He came on a donkey because he came in peace. This was typical of their ceremonies when the king was coming in. And so the idea of Jesus coming over and overthrowing Rome and the Roman Empire from Jerusalem, even though that was an expectation of the people that the next king, descendant of David and the tribe of Judah, would come in and just wipe everybody out and take everybody out and become king and proclaim himself king in Jerusalem. They were expecting him on a horse. Since Jesus is coming on a donkey, it creates a little confusion. Some people are like, "Wait a second, we thought we were going to overthrow these people. We thought you were going to take over, finally sit on the throne, right?" But it is not so. But the people are spreading their cloaks all over in recognition of his kingship. Also, the people praised him. I want you to see in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Zechariah 9 verse 9. This is hundreds of years before Jesus comes into the picture. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Daughter of Zion is the city of Jerusalem, okay? When they say Zion, daughter of Zion, they means the city of Jerusalem. "Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ is even born. It was already told that he would come like that. No wonder the people actually praised him. The disciples probably didn't understand it fully, because even Jesus told them in John chapter 12 and verse 16, "You guys don't understand this now." These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. You see, all of a sudden it's going to come like, "Whoa, we've seen this before." Remember, Jesus transfigured himself and glorified himself and then took off that and went to the cross at one point when he showed his glory to some of the disciples. So Jesus coming in on this little donkey is very significant for the people in Jerusalem and also for us as we proclaim him our king. The people were praising him. The people spread their cloaks. They did all of that. You see, this is significant. Can you think about this? The people are taking off their possessions, you know, their cloaks. They're put on the ground to get dirty, to be stomped by donkeys and people. Who cares? They don't care. They opened up. You know, this is a symbol of they opened up to Jesus. They just came over and put everything at their feet. This is a sign of humility. This is a sign of submission that they're doing before him. So this is really, really an awesome thing. And the branches also were a symbol of victory. When people celebrate it with palm branches, it's because there had been a victory at war or something like that, and the king was coming back. In 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 13, when Elijah, the prophet, anointed Jehu as king. It says, then they hurried, and each man took his garments and placed it under him on the bare steps and blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu the king. So you see, people, this is customary to take your cloak and put it on the floor as if they did not touch the ground, you know, placed on high. So the people were praising him once again. Now, maybe there's something you need to, maybe there are some layers in your life that you need to peel off. Maybe there's some things that you need to open to Jesus about. Maybe there's some things that you need to lay down before Jesus. Please, let's do that in our personal lives, and we will see how the Messiah will be enthroned, and we will be blessed, and he will be glorified. Yet, there was another way that they also proclaim him and praised him. See, they were singing, they were chanting, they were saying some things. In verse 37 and 38, verse 38 especially says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It sounds similar to another phrase, peace on earth. At Jesus' birth, the angels said, peace on earth. Now here's the people on earth saying, peace in heaven. You see? Wow, this is amazing. You see, everything is related to one thing and another. Psalm 118, which, by the way, Psalm 118 is one of the psalms that was recited during this week at the Passover. They recited Psalms chapter 116, 117, and 118 throughout the meal of the Passover meal. And the people are singing and chanting about this. This is the day that the Lord has made. Lord has made. You've heard that little chorus, right? I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Right? This is what they were saying, right? This is pretty much where they got it from. Lord, do save. We beseech you. Oh, Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. You see, blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king. So this is important. This is reminiscing to Psalm 118 because it was customary to sing this throughout the Passover. And like I said, you see the difference. When Jesus came to earth, the angel said, peace on earth. And now that Jesus is about to go to heaven, peace in heaven. Why peace in heaven? Well, because Jesus came, died on a cross, and he made peace so that in heaven there will be our peace, that we will have peace with God. You see, Jesus came so that we could have peace with ourselves. Jesus came so that we could have peace with others. But most, Jesus came so that we could have peace with the Father, with our God. There is peace in heaven for us. This is an amazing thing. You see, the people probably didn't realize, 100%, but maybe they did what they were saying. I don't know, maybe not. But the result of all of this was Jesus dying on a cross and making that peace for us as a sacrificial lamb of the Passover. And all of those who place their faith in Christ can experience the Messiah as their Savior. And last but not least, Jesus accepted the praises of the Messiah as a Messiah. See, not only he proclaimed himself Messiah, the people proclaim him Messiah, and they also worship him, and he accepts that. You see, if Jesus would have rejected their praise, and Jesus would have said, whoa, hold on. Don't say that about me. This is big stuff, what they're saying. This is very important. They're saying that he is the king who is to come, who has been prophesied. They're saying that this is the Son of God. That's a big claim. And Jesus did not deny it. Jesus never denied who he was at all. He denied himself of the privileges of who he was, but he never denied himself as the Son of God. You see that at the end, the Pharisees in verse 39 from the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. No, they can't be singing that stuff. They're calling you Messiah. They got you on a donkey. You need to rebuke these guys. They don't know what they're doing. And Jesus says, I'll tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Let's look at the objection of these Pharisees. It makes me think, and it's the truth. Not everyone will proclaim him as Messiah. As a matter of fact, when you look at the accounts in the Bible and you look at the end of Revelation, there's going to be more people in hell than in heaven. There's no joke. Hell will be so crowded compared to heaven.
Most of the people will not believe in Christ through the ages. They won't. That's why the Bible says that the door that leads to perdition and to hell and to death, it's a wide door. But the door that leads on to salvation is a very narrow door. Have you ever experienced bottlenecking in traffic, how difficult it is? Only one at a time gets through. That's the way it is. But don't you love it when they're like from three lanes you go to seven? Praise the Lord. Well, at the end it won't be praise the Lord. It will be, oh my Lord. Oh no, I can't call you Lord no more because you're not. It'll be bad. You see, it's a narrow door. But there was a lot of objection from the Pharisees all the time. They knew what was happening. They understood. They had seen the scriptures and they knew the scriptures that Jesus was coming from the east, that he was riding on a donkey, that all these palm branches were being laid out, that people were putting their cloaks all over the place. They understood the implication of all these things that Jesus was doing, and they were proclaiming Jesus as Messiah, and they were saying, no, rebuke the disciples. This is not good. But Jesus reaffirms him once again and tells them, guess what? If they won't do it, the rocks, the stones will start worshiping and crying out that I am the king. This is amazing. This is amazing. Can you imagine rock singing? I'm not talking about rock music singing. Okay? Some people like rock, but I'm talking about rocks, actually. Think about it. You come into church next Sunday, and the big old rock down there is going like, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That'd be like a SpongeBob thing, right? No. You know, God can make that happen. But he's expecting you and me, those of us who proclaim him as Lord, to do so. And he reaffirms him that he is the Messiah. And he tells him, you don't worry about it. I accept their praises. So, after all of this, what do I tell you? First of all, believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Believe in him as the Messiah. He proclaimed himself. Now you have to proclaim him. I tell you, he is the Savior. How come, you know, so many people don't do it? It's just like the Pharisees, hardening of hearts. But when you look at the evidence and the fulfillment of the Old Testament, you see, he didn't come to deliver the Jews from the power of Rome. He came to deliver every one of us who believe from the power of sin. That's the main thing. If we believe in the power and we believe in Jesus Christ as the Lord, we will be saved from the power of sin. Not only we should believe, but we should also serve him as king. If he is the Messiah, if he is the Lord, if he is our king, then we need to serve him. We need to be doing something. Even the donkey served him. What about us? See, we need to be in submission like the people laid everything down before him. And you know what? There's going to be a day, and I love this, and you know it because I say it all the time, and this is a part of the Bible that most of you have heard 20,000 times from this pulpit because it's so beautiful. Philippians chapter 2, right? When it says that Jesus humbled himself, for he did not consider himself, you know, as having divinity in him as something to be grasped. But he laid it aside. And what did he do? He became a human. He humbled himself and became a man. And not only he became a man, he became a servant. And a servant who humbled himself unto death, and death on a cross, so that God would raise him up and give him a name which is above all names, in heaven and in earth, and that every knee will bow up there, down here, and down there, all over, and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. That's an amazing thing. Jesus will be coming back, and he'll be coming back from heaven, the Bible says. In Revelation chapter 19, you can see Jesus coming back. You read Revelation 19, you see Jesus coming back, and he ain't coming down on no donkey. He's coming down on a big white horse. You know what that means? I'm coming down to take over. I'm coming down to destroy whatever faces me. I'm coming down with victory. And yes,
You know how it talks about the blood and the wine and the grapes? The Bible says that he will come down and his white garments will be tainted by the blood, because he will come down and exercise judgment upon this earth. And he will destroy everything and everything and everything in this universe, and make it all over again brand new. Wow. This is amazing. So we need to proclaim it. So we need to let people know what's going to happen. We need to let people know that this is the same Jesus that will come and will come soon. Jesus is the Messiah. Therefore, proclaim him. Jesus is the King. Therefore, serve him. Jesus is our Lord. Therefore, proclaim him and let people know he is our God. Not just entering Jerusalem, but entering our hearts forevermore.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.